Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as I've said before, we are looking at this particular part of Matthew, and it's called the antithesis, meaning the opposite or contrast. And I'm going to jump straight in at chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." We'll read on again in a minute, but let's just stop and look at this one very briefly. So it was a common practice, and you still hear people today, don't you, saying phrases like, "I swear to God," and then they will make some sort of thing. It's a common practice, and it was very common back then for people to swear by the gods. But Jesus is clearly saying here, we should not do that. Swearing an oath was found all over the Greek and Jewish kingdom at that time. And it's true that there probably wasn't any transaction that took place. And when we talk about transaction, buying something or selling something to somebody without people swearing on something. Now, the ones that Jesus highlights particularly are God, the earth and Jerusalem and our own head. And really, what he's saying is that none of those we have control over. But it's interesting that a lot of people would swear, because this phrase, you know, swearing by Jerusalem, it's interesting because people felt that if they didn't fulfill the vow, well, the only bad thing that would happen would be something bad would happen to Jerusalem, for example. So people had this idea of swearing these oaths. And it was even criticised, you can read it in Greek philosophy, that they said too that people should not be swearing oaths, as people's words should be reliable. And I hope that we all understand that swearing an oath using God's name is considered misusing the name of God. It's interesting that, I mean, it's not something, a phrase I use that often, but that's why you hear sometimes people saying the phrase, we'll do so-and-so, God willing. Because we don't have control over some of these events and these things that take place. And swearing an oath in the name of God, by most people, is considered to be absolutely harmless. But Jesus is clearly saying here, do not do that. You see, swearing an oath, people thought then that they were involving God in their everyday ordinary transactions. But really what they're doing is they're minimising the sacredness of the holy God, of our holy God. People used to swear when they would make sales because they didn't have guarantees and return policies like we have today. So they would say, I mean, obviously they didn't sell second-hand cars or anything, but whatever they were selling, they would say, you know, "I swear by God that this is right," or "I swear by God this will be the most juiciest melon you've ever tasted," or whatever it might be. They would make these oaths, and it became such a phrase and turn of language that it kind of lost its impact. And I think that's what we find today as well, isn't it? You hear people say, "Oh, I swear by God," and they'll just reel off a whole lot of stuff. And I don't think they really understand. If you ask them if they believed in God, they'd probably say, "No, I don't believe in God." But they're swearing by God. It's a very, very strange thing that happens. And it had just become words with no meaning. And I think it's with words and no meaning today. Back then, there was no guarantees. They would swear by their gods. And Jesus is actually referring to a, because you remember why I spoke to you before about how this literally works. You've heard it said, but I say to you. What Jesus is really referring to is Leviticus 19, verse 12, that says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And it would seem that people have become so untrustworthy, so we don't care, it's not a problem, that they were not really following through on their commitments. And so by making these oaths that they were swearing, it was almost like they were trying to add some weight to it. And so to get people to take oaths seriously, people were then asked to swear by heaven or by God or even their own lives. And again, that's something we hear today, isn't it? We hear people say, oh, on my life or on my mother's life or on my children's life, whatever. Those are terrible things to say. Jesus says, do not do this. It's not appropriate. Now, there are some Christian groups who will not do or accept any oaths. Strange word. For example, the Quakers and the Mennonites, they will reject all kind of oaths. But there are also some Christians, and I would encourage you too to be one of those Christians, who don't swear on the Bible. In our land, if you go to court and you are asked to give testimony, the traditional oath says this: you get to hold the Bible and you say this, I swear by Almighty God. Straight away, we should be thinking, that's wrong. The Bible tells us not to do that. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But you are hopefully aware, if you're not, you will be from now on, there is an alternative you can make. You can say, I do not want to swear on the Bible, and you will be asked to do this. You'll be asked to make an affirmation where you say, I do solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now that's a far better phrase to use. But we are not to make oaths like that. That's just not something we are to do. Jesus said, if you say yes, let it mean yes. So that people are not going to ask you to have to take an oath. Let's look at the next one, Matthew 5, verse 38. And this one's about retaliation. Jesus said this, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now this section is called in this teaching, and remember, this is I know the words are read in some of your Bibles, so they are the words of Jesus, but they are a summary that Matthew is presenting. I'm sure Jesus didn't just make these sort of pithy statements and then move on. He would have expanded them and spoken a lot more about them. But this is called the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Punch for a punch, a slap for a slap, whatever you want to do. The idea is that, and it's being misused because people will often say life for a life. So you will hear people arguing, for example, for the death penalty as a result of them taking someone else's life. Now, you know, we're not necessarily going to get into our legal law system and all the rest of it, but we shouldn't use this section because Jesus said, but I say to you. In other words, he's saying, no, I'm going to change this. And really, the law of retaliation is not there to demand punishment. I think that's what people use it and abuse it for. They say, well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, I want back what's been taken, or I want to do what's happened to me. And so it's used as a way of demanding punishment. But actually, that's not why God created this particular rule. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, where God says this, vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. God is reminding us that revenge is something that is his domain. It's up to him. Now let's be careful. The reason God created this rule and put it in the Old Testament was to limit punishment so there wouldn't be an escalation of violence. The problem is that when somebody was wronged, so for example, if somebody, I don't know, had taken one of your sheep, you say, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to get 3 of their sheep. And you escalate it. You go and get 3 of their sheep, and then that person says, they've nicked some of my sheep. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to beat them up. And then you say, I'm going to get my mates and I'm going to go back over there and beat them all up. And so it escalates out of hand, this idea that there was an escalation. And so God sets this rule so that the retaliation does not get out of control. It's this kind of escalation of violence that this law was really designed to prevent, to stop people from overreacting. So if someone was to, verbally insult somebody, you didn't beat the life out of them, for example. That would be totally inappropriate. And so God puts this rule in, and really it's designed to ensure that the person, because at the time they didn't have law courts like we have today and the systems we have today, it was designed so that the person could only take revenge to the extent that they had been offended and not to escalate it out of control. Excuse me. Now, there are some places in the world today that if someone is offended by something a person has done, then they will go and attack the whole family. It's this sort of family honour thing that takes place. And that still exists in some of our world today. But what's interesting is that, and although we see it with the sin of Achan, it was God who did it, not mankind. There is nowhere in the Bible where God tells us that we are to take revenge beyond the bounds of the person that's offended us or hurt us. But equally, there are other rules. So, you know, Jesus also says, or the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. So it can't be life for life, for example. Again, we could get into a whole debate over whether we should have the death penalty, whether we shouldn't, and people have some very strong views on that, but we don't have it in this country, and it's not, as far as I'm aware, it's going to come back at any point soon. But Jesus is eliminating this whole law now. What he's saying is, he's saying that we should offer the other cheek. Now, if you think about it, when you were standing before a Roman soldier, if a Roman soldier slapped you because they were either insulted or they wanted to wound you, I've never been slapped like that, and I hope I never get slapped like that, but you slap and you would turn your head to the way that you were slapped. And Jesus says you offer the other cheek. So in other words, even in the pain, rather than getting angry and responding, you will turn and you'll face the person as it were to offer the other cheek. Now, let's be clear, this is not a law or a rule to let us be like punished and beaten up willy-nilly as we want to do. What he's actually telling us to do is to have patience and forbearance in the trials that we face. And this is exactly what he did when he faced those many multiple trials leading up to his crucifixion. Jesus isn't just talking about something. He's saying if someone slaps you, he's using it as an example. He's not saying, well, you have to turn the other cheek and then ask the person to hit you. It doesn't say that. What it's saying is he's basically saying you're not to retaliate. You're not to be someone who takes revenge in your own hands. Because if you slap somebody, I mean, it's still considered an insult. In fact, it's assault today, isn't it, right? If you slap someone today, we have laws and rules around that. But it was considered an incredible insult. A bit like when someone takes their shoe off, say, in the Middle East, and they throw it at you. That's considered one of the worst things that you can do to somebody, is to take your shoe off and throw it at them, to the point that people can retaliate and punch you for doing so. And Jesus is saying, no, let's not have this. Jesus is telling us to show self-restraint. Now, the person clearly has done us wrong. And when they've slapped us or slapped somebody, it would appear that they've won if we don't respond. Or if we're in some sort of verbal altercation, and you must have known people like that, they've always got to have the last word. They've always got to say something. Whatever it might be, there's this sort of thing to take place, and they go, well, that's what you think. Or something. They always have to have the last word. It's almost to sort of say, I've won. And it's our pride that makes us want to get the last word. Because no one goes into an argument thinking, I'm wrong, but I'm going to have an argument. You go into it thinking that you've been unjustly treated or whatever it is. But what Jesus is doing, he's telling us to show restraint in these situations to stop the situation from escalating. See, when we respond, often we're letting off steam ourselves. You see, and if someone slapped us and insulted us, and then we respond in an according way or some way, all it's going to do is deepen the insult and deepen the person's anger. The idea of Jesus is saying, you know, we shouldn't be escalating the violence. Remember when we spoke about blessed are the peacemakers? You know, that's our role. There was a particular situation this week, I won't go into any great detail, and I thought, oh, I could do this, and this would really wind that person up, because they'd wound me up. I thought, oh, I'm going to do da 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 da. And I thought, those words that I spoke to you came back to haunt me. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I thought, that's not very peacemaking, is it? I know this person wouldn't know it means that done it, but I would know that I've done it, and he would know that I've done it. And so I didn't do it. I didn't get involved in that particular situation. But Jesus models this for us. He doesn't just say this, and he's not sort of saying, oh, this is the ideal. When we read in John 18 that his trial before the high priest, it says the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him and said, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews to come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Now, just pause there briefly. Jesus would have had every right to have punched him in the face. And it probably could have been a knockout punch or call down the angels and deal with it. But no, Jesus said this. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I've said is right, why do you strike me? In other words, I'm not gonna rise to your what you're doing. I'm going to, and it's not that he's not necessarily in a sense turning the other cheek. But what he's saying is, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to practice those words that I've preached. And we are to pray for the person who is doing us wrong. But we also have to remember, and this is the important thing, because we're not supposed to be punch bags, we're not supposed to be doormats for people. We have the UK law to deal with violence and acts of aggression and violence. The problem is if we escalate things, it can turn into that, can't it? Now, I know it's difficult sometimes in the heat of the moment and all those kind of things, but we do recognise that God's ways are not our ways. If someone was to strike you on the cheek, Jesus says, turn the other, you know, turn your other cheek. And it's where we get that phrase, to turn the other cheek. In other words, not to respond, not to retaliate, not to escalate the situation. And Jesus expands on it and he says, if anyone sues you for your coat, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus is basically saying, look, don't fight this. It's not worth it. Now, he doesn't go into these are examples that he's using that would have been relevant for his time. Okay, so that's not to say if I say to you, oh, I'd like your car, Ken. He gives me his car, he gives me his home as well. That's not what this is talking about. That's when we go to silly extremes. What it is he was talking about, if someone is basically suing you for something that they think is theirs, then give it to them and make amends for that as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anyone asks or begs from you, do not refuse him who would borrow from you. Now, Jesus tells us to give to anybody who begs. Now, that doesn't mean that we should always give to people who are sitting on the street corner begging for money. Okay, there are ways around that. If they say they want money for food, then go and buy them some food. Giving people money isn't the answer. It really isn't. In fact, if anything, it can exacerbate the problem and cause bigger issues further down the line. I remember many years ago, one time I was at Liverpool Street Station coming back from a course that I'd been on, and this chap stopped me. He was Scottish, and he said that he'd lost his train, very smartly dressed, lost his train ticket, and he needed some money to get a train back to Glasgow. Now, what's interesting is that as a train spotter, I know that you can't catch a train from Liverpool Street to Glasgow. You just can't do that. And more importantly, even if I'd given him the change I had in my pocket, the train fare to Glasgow is about 100 quid. So you're going to have a lot of money. So I said to him, I said, well, I can't help you, but you're in the wrong station and there are two policemen over there. Why don't you go and talk to them? They will be able to help you. At which point he walked off mumbling and grumbling about something. But this was a week's course. And obviously he'd been going around these people. So the next day, you never guess who comes up to me. Same bloke again. Excuse me, sir, have you got money? I've lost my train ticket and I need to get home today. Exactly the same patter from yesterday. And I said to him, you spoke to me yesterday. I said, you are begging. And there are people who professionally beg. So giving money isn't necessarily the situation. So, and again, I think sometimes people take these words and say, you have to give. And if that person begs and says, can you give me a fiver, mate? You give him £10. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's using examples. If that person needs help, home and feeding and cleaning and all the rest of it, we have charities like Beacon House. We have organisations that help. Now, I know sometimes they're wrapped up in red tape and there's all kinds of difficulties. But if you genuinely want to give money to somebody, give it to an organisation like that. Because they can help people. But buying food for somebody or buying whatever they need, don't buy alcohol, of course, but buying the things that they need. I remember when we used to do the sandwich run. Was that what it was called? What was it called? Soup run, that was it. And sometimes the people would come up and say, can we have money? And they'd say, well, what do you want it for? And they'd say, I need to buy some underwear. And the person would say, well, I'll get you some underwear, rather than giving them the money. That's the solution. Anyway, I digressed. Jesus is saying, be generous when someone wants to borrow. He's saying, in a sense, our possession shouldn't rule us. But equally, if I say, I want to borrow your house, well, you need to look after your own interests as well. You can't just say, oh, yeah, have it for a couple of weeks and I'll go and live in the car or whatever it might be. You know, we have to be sensible and logical about this. Nowhere in Scripture, and let's be very, very clear, nowhere in Scripture are we told to be submissive and to become victims of physical, verbal or sexual abuse. They are serious offences that need to be dealt with by the law of this country. John Stott writes this, he says this, Christ's illustrations are not to be taken as the charter for an unscrupulous tyrant, ruffian, beggar or thug. His purpose is to forbid revenge, not to encourage injustice, dishonesty or vice. True love, caring for both the individual and society, takes action to deter evil and to promote good. We are to report serious crime. We are to do those things. And we are to look out for those things that are precious and cost us lots of money. What Jesus is talking about is an attitude and a way of living that is trying to live at peace with men so that there isn't this tension that we see in our society today. I watch a lot of YouTube videos. Sometimes they're on theological things by people that I like. And you get these little small snippet videos that pop up and there's a road rage incident. And you watch them and you just, it staggers me sometimes just how people respond to the slightest thing. And the whole thing escalates to the point where you've got people smashing people's windows or beating each other up on the side of the road. This is what Jesus is talking about. And in fact, Jesus takes it further and he says this, if we read on in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we're going to unpack that final verse shortly. But Jesus sums up this part of his sermon with this principle of loving our enemies. That's the principle he's getting here. And it would seem from the wording of verse 43 that it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Now, I don't know where it's not, I don't know where Jesus got that from. Yeah, but really, that's obviously a phrase that was going around at the time. Now, most Bible commentators believe that this is an extension by the Pharisaical people from Leviticus 19, verse 18, where the command is to love, and it says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So God gives them this command. Now, if someone's taken that and said, well, if I'm supposed to love those people, I can hate my enemies. It's been completely twisted. Hating is not to be found in Scripture. It was some form of tainted human reasoning that has taken it to, if you love your neighbour, then you can hate. And that word there is miseo, meaning to detest your enemy. That's a strong word, hate. Now, it's difficult. I think sometimes in our society, the word hate has, it's still quite a strong word, but it gets diminished a little bit. But it's really, really strong. What you're saying is, I absolutely detest this thing. Jesus said, instead, we should pray for our enemies. And by doing so, what we're doing is we're placing the issue and the outcome into his hands. Now, again, if the person's actions towards you are unlawful, you have a right and a duty to report it to the police. But that still doesn't stop us praying for that person. Okay? We are still to pray for them. And the word here for love is agape. That is love that is not an endearing kind of love, but it's a one-way love. It's a love with no strings attached, a love that comes from grace and mercy, a love that wants the best for the person, wants them to do well and to move on from this place. Not a vengeance, not bad for them. Now, the hearers would have understood this at the time because they lived under Roman oppression. They were considered pagan oppressors of their city, Jerusalem, and the land they lived in. And many of them would wish bad things to happen to them. They would do all they could subversively to do things to upset the Romans and to interrupt what they were doing. And Jesus said that his followers should love their enemies. Not to love the way they live, not to love their beliefs, not to love their values, not to love their plans, not to love their motives, but they were to love them to hope that they would have a godly perspective on life, and that they would pray for them so that God would show them grace and mercy and reveal himself to them. So they too can repent and turn their life around. And we are to pray for our enemies. Again, as I said, if it's violent or needs to go to the court of law, you have a right and a duty to do that. But we can still pray. But this kind of way of doing things can only be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. We've all been in situations where we felt injustice. We've all been in situations where we felt a sense of, I need to get my own back, or I want to. That we need the Holy Spirit. You see, loving those who love us is easy, right? But then Jesus says, be perfect. And you know, we sort of read those words and we think, how can I be perfect as a fallen human being living in a fallen society with people all around us? And I'm not saying my actions are perfect all the time, by no means, where my actions cause other people to be upset sometimes, but they also cause me to be upset sometimes. None of you have ever done that, but you know what I mean. It's that sort of thing. And the problem here is that the word there, the Greek word, is teleos, and it actually means complete in various applications of labour, growth, mental and moral character. So Jesus isn't calling us to be perfect and sinless. What he's calling us to be is growing up and living out our life as the adult in the situation. It's almost that kind of phraseology around it. So if there's a situation, acting in vengeance, acting eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you're just going to escalate. Jesus says, no, be the adult in the situation. Be perfect. Be grown up. Be mature. would probably be a better way of doing it. Someone, it said in ancient literature, if you had an understanding of the subject, that you were said to be teleos in that subject. It's the same word. You fully understood it, and you were able to use your understanding to apply it to that situation. Jesus is saying, look, you understand what the love of God is. You understand who he is and what he's come to do. Use it as a mature adult and try and get your motives and actions right in those situations, so that actually the person is, in one sense, not feeling condemned, but feels the love of God towards them. And maybe they will consider their actions. But it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. We've been through the book of Hebrews, but it tells us this, and I'll finish with this. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Notice it says there, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. We need his Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't just throw these out and say, that's the standard, you've got to meet it. If you don't, then you're nothing to do with me. He says, I will send you the helper. I will help you in this. But there's a sense too that we have to own this. Wanting to get vengeance. And honestly, I get that sometimes in some situations. But that's not to be what we are to do. We're to be teleos. We're to be mature. We're to be grown up. And understand that God first loved us while we were still sinners. He showed us agape in that sense. And in that sense, we're to show agape back to those who might seek to do us harm. But again, use the law as well as the country. No one here, the Bible never condones or says you have to be accept violence. You don't. But what you do have to do is be mature and continue to pray for people in that situation. Amen. Let's have the worship team, please. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you do set a very different way of living. Lord, you, as we've been through these phrases in this antithesis where it says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, Father, we are your people and we are following you. And so, Lord, there are times when perhaps our sinful nature gets the better of us and we want to revenge or we want to get our own back. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit in each one of us, remind us of your words about being peacemakers, about turning the other cheek, about responding with love. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we find ourselves in difficult and challenging situations this weekend going forward. Help us, Lord, to just be reminded of these words in those situations by the power of your Holy Spirit. And give us the unction and the direction and the way to think that we may spread your love to a hurting world. We ask our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.